Phew. All the ladies leave their perfume up here. It's almost like Easter with the lilies. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to 1 John 5:13. And I'm going to preach a simple message about how to be sure about your salvation. Now, there's a lot of things people would like. I guess one of the first things people think about is, boy, I'd like to have $1 million, or maybe I'd like to live a long time or something like that. But there is nothing, if you understand it, nothing more important than whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Nothing. And the Bible makes it very clear, and I'm going to try and make it clear. I'm going to try not to muddle things up. Bible tells us how you can know you're going to heaven. Not just that you're going to heaven, but that you can know it. And to me, that's exciting. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay, these things, that's the book of John, 1 John. This is, I've written this unto you. Now listen, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's the key. He says, "I've written this to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now, if somebody has said to you, you can never know, you won't know until you die, then you're calling God a liar. Because God says that He gave us this book, the Bible as a whole, but 1 John in particular, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay? Now, you can know, and the way you know is if you believe. Okay? That's the key. So let's pray that God will speak to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for everybody that's come. We thank You for the visitors and the mothers. And I thank You for Your Word, for the Bible. And I thank You that we can know, that we can know. The devil puts doubts in our minds, but I thank You that if we follow Your Word, we can know that we're going to go to heaven when we die. And I pray that You'll help me get that across this morning in as simple a way as I possibly can. In Your name we pray. Amen. In this book of 1 John, there are 5 chapters. It's really a small book. If you haven't read it lately, I encourage you this afternoon. Just read 1 John carefully, slowly, and it'll be a blessing to you. Just 5 chapters, 105 verses. And the word truth or no is found 36 times. That's the thing I like about this book. It's one of my favorite books. Over and over it says, you can know. You can know. And from these 5 chapters, I want to call to your attention 4 truths about salvation. And the first is, everyone needs to be saved. Every person that's ever been born needs to be saved. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So it starts off by simply saying, if we say we don't sin, if somebody's sitting there saying, "I am not a sinner," then the truth is not in you. It's a nice way of saying you're lying, okay? If you say you don't sin, I have sinned, okay? And every person that's ever breathed on this earth have sinned. Now, notice the word sin in verse 8. Sin is what we are. That's our nature. Okay? You say, "I don't know why I do wrong all the time." We have a sinful nature. That's what the Bible says. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't mean his mother was in sin. It means he was born in sin. We were all born in sin. Something inside all of us pull us in the wrong direction. You don't have a brain in your head if you don't admit that. There's something pulls us in the wrong direction, and that something is sin. Every little baby is born with a sinful nature. Little ones come into this world with their fist clenched, saying, "Mine, mine." If you ever notice, that's one of the first words the little kids learn, "Mine." They're not born saying, "Yes, sir," "No, ma'am," "Thank you very much." No, you have to be taught those courtesies. And by the way, anything that you have to be taught to do is not part of your nature, and anything you do without being taught is your nature. It is our nature to sin, okay? A child doesn't have to be taught to be selfish. I've used this illustration several times. You put a little child, a boy or a girl, with 25 toys in the living room, and he's playing with a couple of them. Then you put another one in there, and he picks up a toy that the first one paid no attention to and starts playing with him. And I'll tell you what, the first boy is going to come over and say, "That's mine," and they'll try and take it. Now, he also must be taught to say thank you. Wow, I have two of my kids sitting right up here. They probably don't remember. But I don't know how many times Sharon and I had to teach him to say thank you. Say thank you. Now, what do you say? Does that sound familiar to you that have young kids? What do you say? I'll bet I said that 1,000 times if I said it once. When a little boy was given a piece of cake, he said, "Thank you." And the lady said, "Wow, I like little boys to say thank you." And he smiled and he said, "If you put some ice cream on it, I'll say thank you again." Now, we're born with a sinful nature. And everybody needs to be saved because we have that sinful nature. Psalm 58:3 tells us, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Now, I remember when I first read that, I thought, how do they lie? Now, I learned about it, but I don't know how many times. I remember when this church was brand new, people saying, "That can't be, you know, that a child just leaves, just is born and speaks lies." But my firstborn sitting right there, and he was born speaking lies. We had him in the bedroom in his little crib, and you know, we just got him home, all of a sudden, you know, it's the middle of the night, and we've all that have had children have experienced that. Wah! Wah! Man, it's like they're dying. And I remember thinking that, oh, he's dying. So I said, "Sharon, go check him." So Sharon went in and checked him, and it was, you know, you know, all he wanted was attention. Now, every mother and most fathers understand that. When he wanted attention, and my daughter sitting over there, she was just as bad. Wah! Again, you think they're dying. You go see him. Ooh, goo, 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 huh? The Bible is right, you see. The wicked do, and wicked, it's all of us, do go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. A father told an illustration about this. He came up upon his son, young little son, and he had been in the strawberry jam, and it was all over him. And he came up behind and he said, "Now look at my eyes. Don't lie to me. Have you had your hands in the jam?" And he looked up and he says, "No, sir. No, sir." And his father was mad, and his son said, look at me. Daddies have a way of knowing when you're lying. Again, he had jam all over his arms. He says, "Look in my eyes, and I won't spank you if you tell me the truth. Did you have your hand in the jam?" "No, sir." And then he said, "Well, what's all over you?" And he looked and he said, "I don't know. What is it?" Now, again, you laugh because you've had the same experiences, haven't you? Why do they lie? Why do we sin? Something inside called sin pulls us the wrong direction. Everyone in this room knows that. Pulls us in the wrong direction. Everyone needs to be saved because everyone has a sin nature. And then everyone needs to be saved because everyone has committed sins. Not only do we have a sinful nature, but we have followed that nature and we have sinned. In verse 9 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Aren't you glad? Sin in verse 8 is what we are. Sins, plural, in verse 9 are the things we do because of what we are. Not every person has committed the same sins. But Romans 3:23 says clearly, and if you don't know the Bible, listen to this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I was raised in a Christian home and I've never drunk. I don't like the smell of beer. When I was in Chicago working and I had a transfer in a bus near a tavern, I couldn't stand the smell of booze. And I've never smoked. I'm not saying that bragging, but I haven't smoked. I haven't drunk. Never. But I have sinned, you see. Everybody thinks, well, this is sin or that is sin. We're all sinners, you see. Just because I've never drunk or never smoked doesn't mean I haven't sinned. I have sinned. Now, sins don't make the sinner. The sinners make the sin, okay? A dog is not a dog because he barks. A dog barks because he's a dog. And not all dogs bark the same or as much. And not all men sin the same. Some sin more than others, but all men are sinners. If you're sitting in this room, you know you're a sinner. You don't have to commit every sin in the book to be a sinner. You don't have to commit every sin in the book to be lost. There was an evangelist by the name of Joe Henry Hankins in the past, and he was witnessing to his doctor, and his doctor was kind of indicating he's a pretty good man. He didn't sin much. And he asked his doctor what the strongest poison there was known to man. And he said, the doctor replied, "Potassium cyanide." And then Brother Hankins said, "How much potassium cyanide would I have to drink to kill me?" And the doctor said, "It's so strong that if a man just took the stopper out of the top and put it on the bottom of his tongue where the blood vessels are nearest to the surface, he wouldn't live to put the stopper back in." It didn't take a lot of potassium cyanide, to kill you. And then Brother Hankins asked, "What difference would it make if he were to drink the whole bottle or just touch the stopper on the bottom of his tongue?" And the doctor said it wouldn't make a bit of difference. He'd be dead either way. And then Hankins went on to explain to the doctor that a lot of people think they have to sin more than others to be lost. But they're lost whether they committed one sin or two. We are on our way to hell whether we commit one sin or 1,000 sins. Everyone needs to be saved because everyone has a sinful nature. Everyone sins. That's the key. Everyone sins. And that's what sends us to hell. And I'll tell you, if you'll never admit you're a sinner, you'll never go to heaven. You've got to not only admit you're a sinner, but turn from that sin. But everyone can be saved. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But everyone can be saved. 1 John 2, just a couple of pages back. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Savior." Now that's wonderful. Okay? He says we shouldn't sin. But if we do sin, and the Bible teaches we all have sinned, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have somebody that'll take care of that sin, Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He paid for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The greatest truth is the substitutionary death of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, every sin that I ever committed and all the sins I will ever commit was laid on Jesus. And every sin that you ever committed, and every sin that you will ever commit in the future, was laid on Jesus as he was nailed to the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity," or the sin, "of us all." If you remember in the Bible, when Jesus died, God turned his back. And the reason he did is God cannot look on sin. And all the sin of all the people that would ever live in the world was placed on Jesus, and he died for all of us. In 1 Peter 4:24 it reads, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree." He took our sins. When a lady was told that Jesus died for all her sins, past, present, and future, she said, "I can understand that he died for the sins I've already committed, but I don't understand how he could die for my future sins." And her pastor smiled and said, "When he died, all your sins were future sins. He died for all our sins." If I had to remember every sin I ever committed and confess them to go to heaven, I'd be lost forever. I'm an old man, and I can't even remember all my sins. I've forgotten about some of my sins. But the wonderful thing of this teaching is that all my sins were on the cross. And he paid for all of them. Every lie I've ever told, every act of disobedience, every evil thought, every sin I've ever committed was laid on Jesus Christ. And every sin you have ever committed was laid on Jesus Christ. And while Jesus Christ was bearing my sins in his own body, God punished him for my sins. That's wonderful. It's sad, but wonderful. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." And in Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And it's not just that we're going to die and be buried in a grave, but the Bible says when we die, if we're not saved, we go to hell. and were punished in fire and torment forever and ever. In Revelation 20:14, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. See, I don't like to hear this. I don't want to go to a church that hears it. If a pastor doesn't tell you about it, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. I know people don't want to hear about it. But if you understand, if I didn't care for you, I wouldn't warn you. The Bible says we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we're going to go to hell. Since God is immutable, His payment for sin never changes. But 2,000 years ago, God placed all the sins of all the world on Jesus Christ, and He was nailed to the cross. And that's what 1 John 2:2 means. He is our propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is exciting. It's sad that we're all sinners, but we are. It's sad that we're pulled towards sin, but we are. Praise God, though, that God paid for our sins with the death of His Son on the cross. Now, if Jesus Christ died for this whole world, if He's a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for the whole world, then it sounds like the whole world is saved. But all the people of the world are not saved. They're potentially saved. Everybody in the world has the potential to be saved. But no one is actually saved until he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. It is there, but we have to receive the gift. The death of Christ on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's efficient to only those that receive Him as their Savior. Only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Nobody will ever look out of hell and say, Jesus, I wanted to be saved, but you didn't die for me. He died for everyone. He died for the entire world. Hebrews 2:9 says that He tasted death for every man. Since Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, then everyone who needs to be saved can be saved. Not everybody is saved, but can be saved. And everyone is saved the same way. 1 John 5:1 reads, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice the word believeth. It is given as the way we're saved over and over and over. And believe is found at least 90 times in the Gospel of John alone. And in John 3:36, Jesus divides the whole world in two places. Everybody would go in one of two groups. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Okay? He that believeth on the Son is going to heaven when he dies. And he that believeth not shall not see life. God takes man and splits him into two groups. You either believe or you don't believe. The Bible believe means to trust, to depend on. It's not, oh, I believe there's a God, poof. But you trust. You realize, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins, and I'm going to receive Him as my Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16 says, and thou shalt be saved. A lady came into a pastor, and she says, here's the way I see religion. We all came to the church here this morning, but we all came in different directions. You came your way, I came my way. Others came still other ways. None came the same way, but we all arrived, and that's what I think religion is like. Each of us have our own religion, and as long as we're sincere in what we believe, we're going to end up in heaven. And she said to the pastor, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "The only thing wrong with that is when we die, we're not coming to church. We're going to heaven." There may be 47 different ways to get to Fairhaven Baptist Church, but there's only one way to get to heaven. Only one way. Everyone is saved the same way. All are saved by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by the way, there's no promise to those who partially believe in God. Some people say, "Well, I think you get to heaven is you believe in God, but you also have to join the church. Or you believe in God, but you also have to be baptized. Or you believe in God, but you also have to keep the Ten Commandments." No, everybody's saved the same way, and it's a total trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, a wonderful thing is that we can all know it. Not only can we all be saved if we follow the Bible, but we can know it. 1 John 5:13, again our text, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Several times in the first epistle of John, we find the expression, "we know." We know, we know. Here it says that we can know that we have eternal life. And the Bible is the basis of our knowledge. Okay? If you can just really understand this, some people doubt their salvation because they base their salvation on feelings. I would hate that. I feel good now. But that doesn't mean I'm saved. And the problem when we're basing on feelings is that your feelings change. And when your feelings change, then you think you're not saved. It's got to be based on the Word of God. And the Word of God explains exactly how you can know how to be saved. You just follow the Bible. Sometimes I'll say to somebody, "I know I'm saved," and they'll say, "Well, who do you think you are?" Nothing. Nobody. I don't think I'm anybody. But I think God is great. And God wrote the book, and God told us how to be saved in the book. And if I follow God's way, then I know I'm saved. It's as simple as that. Now, others doubt their salvation because they don't remember the exact day or time that they were saved. Now, I was saved as a child. I didn't have a watch when I was saved, and I doubt that I ever looked at the calendar when I was saved. I know generally when I was saved. I remember when I was saved. But again, what I'm trying to say is knowing the day or the month or anything has nothing to do with it. The Bible doesn't say, "This excellent memory have I given you, that you may know that you have eternal life." Rather, it says, "These things have I written unto you." It's the Bible. It's the Bible. If you do what the Bible says, then you're saved. Jesus gave us the written work as the word as the basis of our insurance. In the Bible, in John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It's the Bible. You know the Bible, you understand the Bible, you follow the Bible as far as salvation is concerned, you're saved. Nobody said to do it my way. You do it God's way. I heard somebody say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what we believe. Everybody who is saved can know it by taking God at his word. He that believeth hath everlasting life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that he may know that you have eternal life. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, then according to God's word, you have everlasting life. If you don't know you're going to heaven, come today. Maybe some people, they wonder, what? Why do we have an invitation? It's not for church membership. It's that we can show you out of the Bible that you're saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's according to God's word. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that one verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I'm asking you to do this morning, if you don't know that you're saved, is turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That's repentance. Turn from your sin. We are sinners. You say, will I be sinless the rest of my life? No. But in order to be saved, you've got to turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. And God will save you. He'll come into your heart. And you'll go to heaven someday. I say again, there's nothing more wonderful than that. If you would, please bow your heads, close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask just a couple questions, two simple questions. First of all, and again, we've got your heads bowed, eyes closed. It's nobody's business, but you and me. I just want to get an idea of this. How many would say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm drawn to sin, but there was a time in my life that I sincerely came to Christ as a sinner and asked him to save my soul, and he saved my soul, and I'm trusting that for salvation. How many put your hand up as testimony to that? Thank you. You put your hands down. I praise God for the honesty of some that didn't put your hand up. Anybody could put their hand up. But some didn't. Now I want to ask you the second question. How many would say, Pastor Voglin, I couldn't honestly put my hand up and say, I know I'm going to heaven. And I would like to know I'm going to heaven. I would like to know it. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'd like to pray for you. How many would put your hand up and say, Brother Voglin, pray for me. I'd like to know it. Thank you. Put it up so I can see it. Several hands all over the auditorium. You can put your hands down. Anybody else, you didn't put your hand up? How about up in the balcony? Yes. Anybody else, you didn't put your hand up? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the hands that went up. We thank you for speaking to hearts. And now I just ask, God, that you would just really convict, that you'd really continue to speak to hearts, that we'd see someone or more than one that would sincerely trust you as their Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As I said, our invitation is not for church membership. It's not for baptism. I'm not saying that you can't come for church membership or baptism, but I'm talking about salvation. And quite a few hands were put up all across the audience. And I just ask you, it's an invitation. We have trained counselors, men and women, will take the Bible and very carefully show you out of God's Word how you can know. Boy, we never want to be quick. We want to carefully show you how you can know you're saved. So if you'd come as the instruments play here in a moment, we'll show you out of the Bible how you can leave here and know that you're on your way to heaven. Please come right now.